Well, good evening. All right, we'll try it again. Good evening. My name is Tim Caldwell. For those we haven't met, I'm going to get the privilege and the honor of being the campus pastor for Fellowship Midtown. And so excited to be with you. Man, I look forward to Sunday evenings. And so thank you for being here. It is 3 weeks away from Easter. And so I don't know what you have, I don't know if you've ever celebrated Easter on a Sunday night. We're going to celebrate Easter on a Sunday night at 5 o'clock. It's going to be awesome. So have your brunch and your Easter egg hunts and everything else beforehand, and then we'll come, and this will cap off the day, bring folks with you. It'll be great. But as a result of that, what we're doing for the next 4 weeks is we, just as in the words of Jesus, when he invited lots of people, he said, come and see. He invited people into a relationship, into a deeper relationship with him. And so there's a series we're doing called Come and See. And it's really the times when Jesus invites others to come and see. And so what we're asking for that, when we give that question of come and see, we're just saying any biases or judgments or anything else that you have, go ahead and maybe lay those down so you can maybe experience Jesus afresh or maybe for the very first time. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Home Alone. Loved it as a kid. And saw it, but when I showed our really small children, I didn't realize how crass Kevin's big brother was and all the words that he got to teach my kids. And I was like, oh, fast forward that. But like, great show. Obviously, the burglars, you know who they are from the very beginning. They're no good, but they're really funny. But there's this one guy, and he just like shovels, you know, shovels snow. And then he doesn't even hang out with his family, so they're like, yeah, he killed him. Right? And you know, he shovels snow so that like their bodies will dissipate, whatever. And so there's all these rumors and these judgments, and it keeps them fearful and away from him. But really, those judgments and biases, it comes time when his parents leave him, which, side note, funny, did you know that movie would be about 5 minutes long if it was like in today's, like with text messaging and cell phones? They would have left him, they're like, hey, mom's still at home, and like the movie would be over. But regardless, that's just a side note. So the guy who is scary and they think he's a murderer and whatever else like that, actually, when you take away all those judgments and all what other people have said, that guy has actually becomes a friend to Kevin. He actually comes and helps save his life, right? What I want us to do is some things because of some bad relationships, because of things and hypocrites in the church and ways the church has hurt people. Lots of different ways we have some things that we've heard about the church or third or even Jesus, and it skews our picture with someone who may end up being friend or even savior. So what we want to ask anybody, whether you've been in church for your whole entire life or whether maybe this is one of the very first times, is to come and see. Would you say that with me? Say, come and see. All right, and if you have a Bible, whether it's on your phone, we'll have some of these on the screen, or if you brought one, John 1:35 is where we're going to be at. This is the first time that some of the disciples meet Jesus, and they can mark it down to the day and the time and exactly what was said because it was etched in their memory. There's some main characters here. There's John the Baptist, and there's also Jesus. Some people got them confused in their day, so I just want to make sure that you know the difference. But John the Baptist has two followers. One of them is named. His name is Andrew, and one of them is John. That's what most commentators say, but John never, like, mentions his name. He mentions himself in third person or not at all, but then he gives all these details in his gospel. So every commentator I read said Andrew and John. So John the Baptist and his disciples, and Jesus comes along, and then at the end we'll be introduced to Simon. But those are the folks in here, and we'll just go ahead and start reading and just picture this as it was. This happened on a day. This happened back in Israel. And so John 1 35, it says this: the next day again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. Those two were who? Andrew and John, yes, okay. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples who heard this, heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Just keep that up for a second. It says, behold, the Lamb of God. And even just about six verses before this, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's a huge assignment. This isn't John the Baptist is a prophet and Jesus is like prophet 2.0 or he's the newest, freshest new idea. The Lamb of God, the one who is going to die on a cross and take the sins of the world, the one who has been talked about from Genesis that all scripture points to, the one who is, even in the very first of John talks about, was Everything was made through him and for him. Listen, if you want to expand your view of who the Lamb of God is, just read John chapter 1. It talks all about him. This was a huge view. This was the greatest of all time. This was God walking around as a man, all God, all man. So when he says, behold the Lamb of God, that is no small thing. No small thing. That title is put on no one else. Behold the Lamb of God. And so when he says that, the two disciples hear him say this and they follow Jesus. So do you get that? Jesus is walking by John the Baptist. He's got his followers. He's like, behold the Lamb of God. And maybe not even as much as a chest bump or a bye, goodbye, or a hug or anything else. They're gone. Now they are with Jesus, no longer John the Baptist's disciples. Do you see that? Humble move for him to point out the greatest of all times, right? Let's just take this into today's world. Let's just say hypothetically, I was a great basketball player and I even played Division I basketball. It's not true, but just go with me there for a moment. And I played, since some of us are watching NCAA basketball right now, I did really good. And for the last 20 years, I've actually been teaching camps and helping coach people to become athletes to make it to D1 ball. So I have this place in LA. It's a pretty renowned basketball gym now. We do all sorts of training. We have lots of our students who go to play Division I balls, get full scholarship. And so they do that, and I'm giving some instructions. They're eager because they want a full ride scholarship. They're wanting to learn. And as I'm talking to this group of people who've signed up under me, right, I notice that all of their reflection and their intention goes on somebody else because somebody's walking behind me. And at first, I'm kind of going, hey, you guys, stay with me. And all of a sudden, out of my eye, I take a little double take, and I realize it's LeBron James, right? Maybe some would say arguably the greatest of all time, am I right? Now, how long are my students going to stay with me if the greatest of all time is in the room, right? I'm not going to stay with me, right? I mean, you could hear from somebody like me who maybe played some Division I ball, which it didn't really, but just hypothetically in the story, or we could go over, listen, if the king is available, right, King James? If the king is accessible, hello. If the king is inviting, why would you not go with him? And so in a real move of humility, John the Baptist from the very beginning, he has a lot of followers at first. They all start going over to Jesus, and you know what he says? I must decrease and he must increase. He's just a big sign person pointing towards Jesus. He wasn't threatened by this. There's another conversation about this in John chapter 3. He's not threatened by this. He's simply pointing people to him. Can I just say, if there's anything that I have in common, maybe with John the Baptist as a pastor, I get to help teach, I get to inspire and shepherd, but my goal is to point you to the greatest of all times. He's the one who can save you. He's the one who can sustain you. He's the one who fills you up. He's the one who has a purpose for your life. He is the game changer. He is the one who was and is to come, and so I want to point you to him. So I hope that we have incredible times here as a church. We have incredible times in our home gatherings, but I would not at all be offended if you say, man, my most meaningful time with the Lord is when it's just me and him. I used to have students when I was a youth pastor, and several of them came back and like, Tim, I know that I was kind of into it stuff like in youth group, but I went to college, man. It was a whole new level. Like, I love Jesus more than ever, but I'm sorry. I was like, sorry. Like, that's what I want for you. Like, I want you to your most precious times to be with him. And John the Baptist was okay with that. And they now have followed John the Baptist, and now they're following Jesus. So the very first point in your bulletin, Jesus is worthy of following. He's worthy of giving everything up for. He's worthy of not even looking back. He's worthy of following. He's worthy of following. Behold the Lamb of God. Okay, now John the Baptist is now out of the picture officially. He doesn't have any disciples with him because they all went with Jesus. And his disciples now are doing what to Jesus? Following. They're following Jesus, right? Kind of. And today you may even say like stalking, creeping on. I mean, they're just walking behind him. They haven't said anything. They're just like walking behind him. And so they're walking behind him, and Jesus graciously turns around and he asks them in verse 38, he says, what are you seeking? Now, these are the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, so you want to take note of that. What are you seeking? And if I could just ask you a real quick question, let's jump from 2,000 years ago to now. If Jesus were to ask you, what are you seeking? What would you tell him? Like, what do you spend your time and your energy? What do you want? What are you seeking? Maybe a myriad of things. Maybe it's you want to be the best at your career, provide some security for your family. Maybe you're seeking happiness with a family or a spouse or with kids. Maybe you're just seeking freedom from a mess you've gotten yourself in. Maybe everything's going for you and you're empty still and you're like, there has to be more. I don't know how you would answer that question, what are you seeking? It would probably be different for a lot of us, but Jesus asked the question, what are you seeking? And the funny thing is they don't give a very good answer. Okay, actually, they may be a little bit starstruck because he asks them a question and they ask him a question. Here's what it says, right? It goes on, he says, what are you seeking? And he says, where are you staying? Just pause for a moment. It's a little forward, a little pretentious, right? Let's just go back to the whole King James kind of a deal, right? We leave the gym and I'm just following King James, right? Now, he could take any of us, right? So he's not really worried, but I'm following him. And all of a sudden he says, hey, man, what are you seeking? Like, what do you want? Hey, man, where are you staying? Right? Maybe not the right words to say. Maybe like, can I have your autograph or something else like that? Where are you staying? I think here's what maybe. I think Jesus gets to the heart of it. He's just going, they just are saying maybe in the wrong way, I just want to follow you. Behold the Lamb of God. We want you. And maybe you don't have the right words for that. Maybe you don't have the right way to communicate that, but just to be able to tell Jesus, I want you. Friend of mine who started in ministry the same time as I did, but as a teenager, never went to church. So the very first time he went was in high school. And so the guy, it's a Baptist church, and the guy's talking. He's like, if anybody wants to give their life to Jesus, you'll come down front here, meaning at the end of service, right? And he goes on to preach. And Ed just walks up, a teenager, and he walks up. The guy's in the middle of the sermon, and he just stands here for a little while. The pastor kind of goes on a little bit, but then the pastor finally says, young man, can I help you? And he goes, you said if I want to give my life to Jesus, and like, I want to do that. That's like the wrong timing, wrong way. But listen, he's saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. The disciples here, when they're asked, they just simply say, where are you staying? Like, we want to follow you. We want to attach ourselves to you. Like, we realize that you are the answer. You're it. We want you. And so I'll just say this, for whatever is in your heart, you may not even have the right words for what you want of more of Jesus or a relationship with him. He's very welcoming to those who want to be near to him. And in the same way, maybe they answered the wrong way. He said, come and you will see. You hear how inviting that is. Come and you will see. For some of us in here, it's giving our lives to the Lord for the very first time. Others, maybe we have a relationship with him. Maybe we've just been stuck. But something in your heart is yearning for more and more and more of him. And just know, however you want to express that, it's encouraging to know that he would say, come and you will see. Jesus is welcoming those who want to come near. So for those who want to come from far away and be close to him, or near and you want to be nearer, let's just be like the disciples. And if that's creeping, if that's following, let's just move in the direction of Jesus. And he understands and he'll do the rest. Does that sound like a deal? Jesus invited them to come and he says, and you will see. So just one other side point here. Come and you will see is what our translation says. Not just come and see. Maybe they didn't see everything at the very beginning. Maybe they didn't have all the answers. Maybe they even had doubts and hesitations. Eventually, they would come to see it. He said, come and you will see. Would you repeat that after me? Come and you will see. Yes. Okay. So that's the very first part of the story. And because of that, and because of that invitation, there are three responses that we'll see. The very first response that we'll see is the invitation was accepted and a relationship began. The invitation to come and you will see, they were on it. I mean, they had already kind of invited themselves to the party in the first place without really being asked. They were with him, but they accept the invitation and a relationship begins. I just want you to know a couple things in a relationship with Jesus, that this was not an invitation to religion. Because it would, you could argue that Andrew and John both may have been amongst the religious elite in their times, maybe in the top 1% or top 0.1% of their time. They had already left what they did to be able to attach themselves to John the Baptist, to be a disciple of his. So they were already all in, yet they left that for Jesus. So this was not such an invitation to religion. It was not to hear about an experience, but to experience personally. Listen, Andrew and John, being good Jews and already following Jesus, they were already trying to make their way pure. They knew more scriptures maybe than anybody here in this room and how much they studied. But there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone personally. Going back to the whole King James deal, I could quote for you all day long statistics about LeBron James, which is different than going to lunch with him tomorrow, right? Or being neighbors with him, or hanging out and taking camping trips with his family. Like, there's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing them, and they knew all about, they knew the scriptures that were the prophecy of the Messiah, they knew the scriptures, they knew the law well, but now they were giving all that up or moving into that as to having a relationship with Jesus. So just know that there is a difference there, and this shows the relational nature of our God. Just want to say this, God still invites us to come and see, just like he did with his disciples on that day. He still invites us to come and see. And this was so profound for them that even you can see in verse 39, they know it was about the 10th hour, which is about 4 o'clock, which is about the work day is about ending, and then they're going to have to all go back and travel to their home. So he remembers what was said, remembers what was going on, who was there, and the exact time, because it was a life-defining, changing moment for these disciples. And they would write about it later on, and we get that account in the book of John. My question for you is this, can you see that? Can you see an invitation from the Lord for more of him, and you saying yes to that? Walt Disney, I heard a guy lecture about him who studied his life and written many books about him, but he talked about Walt Disney in a lot of different ways. One of them was, Disneyland was already happening back starting in the 50s, and but he wanted to have another Disney World somewhere. They looked in St. Louis, they even looked in New Jersey, and some things fell through. But you see, Walt Disney had a great way of seeing things that weren't in reality yet. So looking at swampland in Orlando, right in between Orlando and Kissimmee, right on a lake there, thousands of acres, could see it, could see where the castle would be, could see out of swampland with alligators and fish and mosquitoes and everything else. He could see it from the beginning. And so he and some other investors are there pointing out and picture it. And one of the guys saying, man, I trust you, but I just can't see it. I'm not in financially. He would go on to say the largest mistake he's ever made in his life. He could calculate that actually every step after saying no to investing in that deal called Disney World, right, was about $3 million a step all the way back to the plane. That's a serious mistake. But he couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. I wonder for you today, can you see it? You in a relationship with Jesus? I mean, like in Genesis Chapter 3, when it talks about man and woman walked with God in the cool of the evening. I mean, maybe you have a lot of significant relationships, and you have maybe either a good marriage or a good girlfriend or boyfriend, or you have kids, or you just have a great family dynamic that you've been raised in, and that's all great, but Jesus being the highlight of your day, Jesus being better than even all of that, can you see it? Because Jesus invites you to that. The disciples accept this invitation, and a relationship begins. Hope you can see it. So number one, the invitation was accepted. Number two is this, the invitation was shared so others could benefit. The invitation was shared so others could benefit. We'll read starting in verse 40. And it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Upon first hearing the news, convinced, knows it. What does he do? Well, he maybe had invited himself on this journey in the first place, right? So he go ahead and gets his brother, right, Simon, and not only does he tell him the good news, he brings him to Jesus. I wonder for any of us in here, when you have good news, the most natural thing that you can do is to share it. You buy a new home, share it. You get a new grill. You invite some people over to grill for them, right? And be like, yeah, what's up? Like, some of you in here, it's the new shirt, the new shoes, right? Some of it's that. Some of it's just the thrill of the hunt and because you got it on sale, right? Somebody's like, man, I like that shirt. Hey, let me tell you, you know how much I got this for, right? It was on the clearance sale. I mean, they paid me to take this shirt. I mean, I got such a good deal. And we just love bragging. We love when we get good news. We're in a relationship. Ding, ding, ding. There's a whole new status, right, on social media. When we have good news, we broadcast it. That's the most natural response. Actually, if you can't share good news, it almost doesn't become good news if you can't share it. Yet when it comes to a relationship with God or religion, that can be so dividing. People can misunderstand that. Oh, okay, so now that's you, so now you're better than us. Now you don't get invited back places. And yet, maybe the greatest treasure we've ever found, and yet we have a hard time saying that tactfully to other people. Anybody else in that same boat? Andrew didn't have that problem, but I do. My question for you is this: why would you not pass on the good news? For some of us in this room, God has done a lot in us. Maybe even in the last year or two or the last months, God's been doing more in us. And our relationship with him has just been revived. And he's been teaching us and growing us. And he has become the treasure of our life. He has become the best thing to us. Why would we not pass that on? Why would we not tell neighbors or coworkers or classmates? It was one of the very first things that they did here. Think of the verse we teach our kids: be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why would we not pass that on in a winsome way? We have a couple here. One day they're going to be up here sharing their story, but there was a meeting for parents at their school. They met another couple who had some like struggles or life stories. And they had only been here a couple times. They're like, hey, you just need to come with us. I don't know if they gave them the option. I don't know if they said there was going to be a meal afterwards. They said, hey, you guys just need to come with us. And they came and they invited them. Can I just tell you that family who started coming, outside of sickness, 1 or 2 weeks, they have not missed a week. We're talking with this, even the head of this household, his dad, about baptism, about membership. He's talking to his kids. He's read through the Gospel of Matthew. I mean, I'm telling you, like, there's a whole family that is becoming different. Why? Because one of the families here just said, hey, you're coming with me. Hey, we have this really cool thing going on. You're coming with me. I just want to say, there could be a whole lot more families, a lot of individuals. Do you not think there's other people who are seeking? Maybe a little different words, but Jesus just said, hey, what are you seeking? Maybe when you get in a conversation with the neighbors or coworkers, hey, man, where are you going in life? Or what are you wanting these days? What are your goals? Like, just somehow start talking about him. Maybe there would be other families who one day, I think you'll see them get baptized here in front of everybody and we'll cheer and scream. But it all started because one family here invited another. So not only was the invitation accepted, the invitation was shared. Thirdly, the invitation would include more than they could see. Everybody just say more. Yes. The invitation would include more than they could see. Here's what it says in verse 42. It says, he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. This is Simon. He said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. If you haven't been raised going to church, let me tell you a couple things about Peter. His name is mentioned often, but he's not the most stable character in the scriptures. He's the one who's following Jesus wholeheartedly, and he also 3 different times says, I don't know him, denies him completely. May curses come on me. I don't know that man. I don't know him. Other times he even tells Jesus he's wrong when he says he has to die and Jesus has to rebuke him. He says, get behind me, Satan. And then even after Jesus dies and on a cross he raises from the dead, he ascends into heaven. Even after that, Paul has to rebuke him because he's acting one way around the Jewish Christians and one way around these other folks. Stability was not like his middle name. Yet Jesus, on the very first time he sees him, he sees what he'll become. He looks at Peter. He looks at Simon, very common name. He says, you'll be Peter. Not because maybe he was that yet, but he saw what he would become. And I just want to say that when Jesus Christ, when you give your life to him, when you walk with him, he can see who you will become. And he has more for you than what you see right now. For some of you here with your past and stuff, you don't have much dreams and much hope of how God could ever use you, and he sees who you will become. Some of us here, we've just been stuck, like without growing and a real vibrant relationship with the Lord for so long, or we've recommitted our life, or we're like, no, God, for real, I'm serious this time, and nothing's happened, and he sees who we will become. For some of us here, just feel stuck. He sees who we will become. And it's more than you could imagine. It's more. This invitation includes more. We're talking about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We're talking about the one and only. When he invites you in to a relationship with him, can he not transform us and change you? I say from the heart as a father, maybe some of you have kids or have been around kids and they take a loss really hard and they lose the game. They're not great at sports, whatever else like that. And you're trying to let them see, no, it's a big picture. No, but I lost and I'm a failure. No. Listen. You're developing character and you're not trying to build them up to somebody they're not. You see all sorts of things in them that they can't see in their little 8-year-old mind. But as a father who loves them, who's going to continue to pour into them, I go, oh, I see all sorts of potential in my youngest. Man, I see it. It's not hopeful. I see it. And I wonder for some of us, we need to see what our Father sees and what Jesus sees, because he sees who we will become in him. I wonder what the jokes were about Peter, his instability, maybe even the lies he told himself, because there was a track record there. Jesus saw something totally different. It was a new day for Peter. It was a good thing. So when we say come and see, there's a lot there that we can come and see with Jesus. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up. Jesus only says a couple things here, and the rest was on the people to respond. So I guess I want to ask you that. What's your proper way of responding today? If you're here, I remember when I gave my life to Jesus, I was in high school, or I was a student. Nobody else in the room, they asked us to raise our hand. Nobody else really raised their hand. There was only one other person in my entire family who was anything about Jesus, so I felt a little bit like it's just me. But raising the hand was less awkward than coming down to the very, very front, right? Right here. I didn't have the right words. I just wanted him. Man, I just wanted him. If you're here, maybe you were Presbyterian or Catholic or Baptist, or maybe you've been in church for a long time, but you have religion and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you want that, you can come down. Made it even maybe a little bit easier on the back of your notes here on the very front of this bulletin. We're fixing to take up an offering in a minute. Listen, you can put your name and there's just a couple things on there. I want to give my life to Jesus. Or I have questions and want to talk about next steps with the relationship with God. You just fill that out and put it in. We will get with you. I don't care how you do it or what words or what way or what anything you do. I just want, if you in your heart say, I want a relationship with Jesus, we want to give you that opportunity. So like I said, in just a couple minutes when the offering goes by, you can fill that in. For a lot of us here who may already have a relationship with Jesus, the invitation wasn't just for people who don't know him. These people were already following John. I mean, they already had the scriptures. There was so much. I just wonder for here, whatever you have with Jesus, for some of you who are very near with him, he invites you to be even nearer and even closer. You haven't fully arrived. And if there's anything in us that says, I want all of Jesus, well, when I ask, can you see it, right? Can you see it like Genesis 2 and 3 when they walked with God, him being the closest, most precious thing to you? Can you see it? And I don't know what steps to be able to say yes to that invitation. I just say, please, don't say no. Don't put it aside. Don't wait. If that means being more involved at our church, if that means jumping into a small group, if that means just saying, I need to go talk to somebody, you can put that on this card too. I don't know. I'm just saying, I think you know well enough. If you feel an invitation from the Lord, please press into him. If maybe today what you need is the people that have been on your heart to share this good news with, please don't keep silent. Bring them, talk with them, share the invitation that others could benefit. And then maybe the last thing is this. I don't think Peter was the only one who couldn't see all that he was going to become. You know, for me, it's easy to believe lies of the enemy. People can give compliments. I know what I have a good assessment of myself, and it's usually much more negative. To be able to hear from the Lord what he wants me to become, those are the invitations from the Lord. So however you want to respond, here's what I want to do. I'm going to give ushers, I want to give just a couple minutes, maybe give 2 minutes, let people write down anything they need to with this elder stuff, with any kind of life change moments, you can do that, and then we're just going to sing. But I would just say, once you write that out, if you need to, you do business with the Lord. He can hear your thoughts. He knows your ways. He formed and fashioned you, and he invites you to know him well. So let me pray for us. King Jesus, we're going to give an offering, give some of our money. But before that, Lord, you want us, and you want our hearts, and you want all of us. And some of us in this room have been holding back on you, and we were created for you. And God, I say that there would be no more. Would today be a day that we could remember time and place and details about it, because you were inviting us to know you more. So King Jesus, if there's anybody for the very first time who want to give their life to you, and for a lot of us, we need to just go deeper with you and walk with you and call you Lord again, would you meet us? Would you take us to be able to come and see who you are? Jesus, we pray, Father, that we would just treasure you. We want more of you. We don't even know how to say that or how to pray that, but we want more of you. So would you give us more of yourself? And lastly, King Jesus, would you give us boldness that more of you, that we would be able to pass it on to others outside of this room? So if you would put people on our hearts that we could share with, if you would give us the words, if you would give us the courage, we want to be obedient to share the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. So King Jesus, for this evening, give us more of yourself.